All right, so good morning. It's good to see everyone. Amen. It's good to see everyone. So we're going to be in the book of Daniel, if you have your Bibles with you. If not, it's okay. It's cool. Derry is going to put it up on the screen. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, 21, and 23. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just love you. We thank you so much. Thank you for this precious little girl getting baptized this morning. It's so sweet. We thank you for Emma. And we just love when folks decide to get baptized. We love it. And thank you, Lord, for our church family. As always, we pause for a minute and we pray for everyone on the back of our bulletin, all the prayer requests, the people that have certain needs. Lord, you know each one. So, as always, we lift them up to you and ask you to provide what they need in their life. Lord, pray for me this morning. Pray for our missionaries and our military around the world, keeping us safe, and the missionaries spreading the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 and 23. I have a little different version that I'm going to read. So hopefully you can follow along. Can anybody see that? Holy cow. Oh. Right. As they say, great Scott. So anyway, so Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 23. And before I read this, let me give you an idea where Daniel's at here. He's Daniel's standing out by some river, and he just finished reading something out of the book of Jeremiah, and he has this vision about the future. And to him, it's real confusing, but basically he sees where Israel is going to be laid desolate for years and years and years, and he's a little confused. And then all of a sudden, you know, he sees this guy either across the river or next to the river. It's not real specific. And then all of a sudden, this voice comes out of the water, out of the river. And this voice tells, the voice says, it's Gabriel. It's an angel. He tells Gabriel, go and tell this man what this vision was about. And that's what happens. Gabriel either comes across the river or down the riverbed or bank, and he begins to tell Daniel what's going to happen in the future regarding this vision that he had. And so it really kind of rocked Daniel. It really, really hit him hard. And so Daniel went to praying for himself, praying for his people, and that's kind of where we're at here. So Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 through 23, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God, for the holy hill of my God. Verse 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. And he goes on to say, verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Some translations, it says you are precious in God's sight. So therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And Gabriel begins to tell him. But the key verse here I want to focus in on is verse 23. At the beginning of your prayers, in other words, God sent a word out right then. Right then, God sent the word out. Boom. And he sent Gabriel. And Gabriel showed up. And Gabriel says, I have come to tell it to you. And this is what he says. Don't let this go over your head now. He said, for you are greatly loved. And that's the title of my message this morning is, does God love me? Does God love me personally, individually? Does God love you? This is a very popular question that people ask themselves. Does God really love me? And that's what I want to focus on this morning. See, we're surrounded by such finite humanity. In our own little ways, it's really difficult for most of us to comprehend that God really loves us. We hear it a lot. We read it. But here's the deal. We know our own faults. We know our own secrets. And we know that God is perfect and sinless, and we know that we are not. Me, you, none of us are perfect. I don't have it all together. It's because I'm preaching. Right? But see, we know this. And here it is. We know this, yet the good news, the great truth is that God does love you. God does love me. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And this is not one of those, you know, rah-rah, positive mental attitude, motivating sermons. This is just the truth. This is what the Bible says. See, the devil comes to lie, right? He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. And all those things. Time and time again, Scripture reminds us God's love for us. Now, to begin with, we talked a little bit a couple weeks ago about Adam and Eve. So we'll repeat that just a minute. God created mankind in His own image. And He did so with great care and concern. The Bible says that He formed the man from the dust of the ground. Now, if you look at that word formed, or could be in the Hebrew, or the Greek being the New Testament, the Hebrew being the Old Testament mostly. But if you look at that word formed, it's where we get the how can I say this? When we hear the stories about the potter and the wheel, you know, the potter, the wheel, and the clay, you know, we're the clay, God's the potter, puts us on the wheel. This clay, this is where this come from. This word formed. So God did not just blink His eyes, according to this word here, formed. He didn't just blink His eyes, bling, and Adam just popped up out of the dirt. If you really study this word in the Hebrew, it's this word implies that God took His time. He took the clay and the mud and the dirt and dust and whatever, and He, like a potter with clay, and He molded Adam. Just like these little fingers, you know, He's molded everything, took His time, and He created and formed Adam. Because He loved you. He loved him. And then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. If you look that one up again too, in the Hebrew or the Greek, in the Greek, this same word basically means Zoe. Z-O-E. Zoe, which means, no kidding, it just means life. It means life. So anything living. And I went on deeper in the Greek in this word, and it's like, it's vegetables, plants, trees, birds, fish, animals, everything. They have this life in them, this Zoe in them. And without it, they don't exist. Somehow the Zoe, I'm kind of kidding, left our ficus plant. We paid $50 for. Lynn loves the plants and everything, but this thing just died. I guess it just, you know. But anything living, like anything living, animals, anything, has Zoe, has life in it. I'm sure biologists can explain a lot of that, but it's basically Zoe. And so God breathed into Adam this breath of life. And he became a human being, a living being. And then we all know the Lord goes on and calls Adam to fall asleep. He takes a rib and he creates woman. He presents the woman to Adam and they become one. God loves humankind. He loves us so much that he created us even knowing the heartache that it would take to redeem us. He did. There are many verses throughout the Bible that demonstrate God's love for you individually, for us individually. We can see his tenderness in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike. You can see it. You can see God's love throughout the whole Bible. David and the psalmist were particularly articulate about God's love. Study it and read it. I encourage you. God's love is even evident in the history of the Israelites, where he continued to offer them grace and mercy, asking them basically to just obey him. Just obey him and live a good life. See, God is seen as just, but he's also merciful. God is tender at times. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament, if you're not careful, if you look at the Old Testament and think that God only loves the people of a certain nation. Because it says a lot. And it really doesn't love individuals, just nations. If you're not careful, you can see that a lot, because the Bible is full of God loves the children of Israel. That's beautiful. Yay, that's great. I agree. And sometimes even the New Testament says, for God so loved the world. But this morning, I want to encourage you that God said he loves you individually. Now, in the Old Testament, it's important to remember that Ruth and Hagar and David and Abraham and Moses, Jeremiah, and even Daniel were all individuals that God stepped into their lives. And he loved them individually. In Daniel's case, he sent this angel to tell him, God loves you. You are beloved. You are precious in his sight. Now, this love that we're talking about this morning becomes obvious in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the human flesh in order to redeem us when he died on the cross for our sins. Jesus entered into this world as a little baby, little family, in a very humble way, a normal little family. Jesus was raised by these earthly parents, and he was submissive to them. He listened to them. During his public ministry, Jesus associated with society's outcasts. He hung out with some rough people. He showed compassion on the sick. He healed people. He listened to people. He communicated with people. He loved people. He blessed the children. He also taught us about God's love. In Luke 13:34, I'll read this, and it shows where Jesus was getting emotional. We all know that Jesus cried at times. Well, let me read this to you. He was getting emotional. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. You who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you and your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." This speaks about God's heart, that He longs for people to return to Him. He longs for us to fellowship with Him. Not to punish us, but to love us, to give us guidance, to care for us. Perhaps the greatest picture of God's love is Jesus' passion and His crucifixion. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5. Let me read it to you. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus' work on the cross is very clear. It was very clear. God loves us. It was a declaration. And this love is unconditional. Unconditional. You see, Daniel and Abraham and all the other Old Testament prophets, they had works in their life. They had works. They prayed so much. They gave so much. And God honored them. See, no longer do we have to work for our salvation. No longer do we have to pray so many times a day. No longer do we have to give so much. No longer do we have to do certain things to earn our salvation. This is beautiful. And God sent an angel to tell Daniel, "You are loved." This is God's grace. We're saved through God's grace by our faith in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you give 10%. Doesn't matter if you volunteer down at the soup kitchen. Doesn't matter if you come into church every Sunday and every Wednesday night and you pray 3 hours every day and you read your Bible every day for an hour. Doesn't matter if you give another 5% to missions. All those things are great, but they will not get you to heaven. We're saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus done on the cross. So now we live under this dispensation of grace. How much more, yes, Abraham, Jeremiah, Daniel, all those people made great sacrifices in their works and serving God. But none of their stuff even compares to nothing of what Christ did on the cross for us. What Jesus did on the cross for us. Ephesians 2:1, 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 4 and 5, it says for this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, it's by grace that you have been saved. Amen? This salvation has made an abundant life possible for us. John 10:10 says this, "The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said this, 'I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly.'" It's abundant life. Now let's talk just a minute and then we'll close. Paul. Remember Paul. Paul was formerly an enemy of Christ. He persecuted people. He lived by the letter of the law. Rather than understanding God's grace, he lived by the letter. Paul was almost perfect. He did all the things right. Back then, when Paul was doing all those things right, please listen, if he even thought about God's love, that's a big if he even thought about God's love, he probably felt that God could not love him apart from following some rule or regulation. Because he put such an emphasis on how good he was and all the good things he did and all the stuff that he did. It was probably hard for him to understand God's love because it was based on rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. But Paul met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And in Christ, Paul found God's grace and accepted God's love. And then he just went crazy, I hate to say that word, writing about God's grace under the influence of the Holy Spirit, yes. But he just wrote and wrote and wrote about God's love, about His grace. He had found victory in Jesus. That's why Paul was such a man of passion, because he knew that he had good news. And the good news is, he no longer had to work to earn any favor or love from God. He no longer had to do all these different things and get all these T's crossed and those I's dotted. He didn't have to do that any longer. He was saved by grace, by what Jesus did on the cross and the death, burial, and resurrection of Him. And Paul was really fired up. The book of Romans is full of grace and love. One of his greatest articulations of God's love is in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read it. So listen closely, then we'll close. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Listen to what Paul says else. He says, for I am convinced, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in this creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, my friends, please listen to the truth. The simple answer is yes. God loves you. He loves you individually, personally. God loves me. Everybody say that. God loves me. One more time. God loves me. For some of you, as hard as it may be to believe, it's the truth. It's the truth. It's the truth of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have an area in your life that you know that is hindering your fellowship with God, this morning may be a good time to ask God to forgive you and repent of that, which means to stop doing it, turn around, don't do it again. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now's a good time to make it right with God. But I want you to leave here this morning knowing that God loves you. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Right then I talked about relationship and fellowship. The relationship is, are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? You place your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That way you become related. You're adopted into the family of God. And you become His children. And the Bible says that you're sealed by His Holy Spirit. And you're going to heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's fellowship. You can have a relationship with a broken fellowship. You can be related. You can be a child of God, but have a broken fellowship. And that broken fellowship means there's just something you feel like you've kind of backed up away from God. Most of the time that comes from either not understanding the scriptures. And sometimes it comes from just personal sin in our life that we know we need to stop doing. You know, I've done that. I've been in both areas. We all have. So this morning I'd like to ask you, we'll all bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to ask you to ask God to forgive you. If you have a relationship with God and you know you're saved, then just right there in your seat, just ask God to forgive you. And if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ. As every head is bowed and eyes closed, just say this prayer with me. Just to yourself right there. Say, God, the best way I know how, I give you my life. I place my faith in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And you buried Him in the ground. He was raised on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I'll do my best to serve you. In Jesus' name. Amen.